Let us turn together, please, to the passage we read in Acts chapter 9. And we'll have an overview of this chapter, looking and trying to, with the Lord's help, to understand and to see some consequences of a conversion to Christ. Well, many people today, I think, maybe hear about conversion. They hear about what it means to be a Christian. But not all, and unfortunately not many people understand and realize and personally can say that they have been converted. They don't know. Well, what a better example we have read just now together. That is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. I know it's a great conversion in a sense. It's a unique conversion because it happened, as we have read, in a very unique way indeed. And he was the Apostle Paul. He was the one who made the gospel spread for the great part from Jerusalem to the Gentiles. He wrote most of the New Testament. Yet, the way he was converted and some things that happened to him are the same things that happen to everyone who is converted, who has been converted and will be converted by Christ on this earth. So it will be helpful for you, for every one of us, to check out and to realize how God is working and what is He doing in conversion. And I'd like to see a notice about Paul's experience, four things that I hope you will remember, because I found four words with all beginning with the letter E. So these are the four things we are watching in today. First of all, Paul was emptied. Is that correct? Do you say that? Emptied. Made empty. Paul was emptied. What was Paul emptied of? Why did he need it to be emptied? We read in verse 8. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. Paul was emptied of pride, first of all. We are talking of a man who was really important and who was really powerful. And he was, as we read, he was going to persecute Christians. He was a proud man. Very proud of all his past and of all his doings. He was so sure of what he was doing. Yet, just because of the sight of God, just because the Lord Jesus appeared to him and just spoke to him, he was emptied of all his pride. Can you imagine this man, so strong and important as he was, raising up from the ground? Nobody touched him. Nobody. He had even friends and many people around who could help him. They were helpless. Everyone didn't know what to do. No one could help Paul there. He had to got up from the ground. What a humbling position for him that was. He had no sight. He needed to be guided by somebody else's hand. What a humbling position that was for him. What a frightening moment He must have lived there. What was going on in his mind, I'm wondering. It's just impossible to grasp. But one thing was for sure. He was emptied of all his pride. There and then, before God, he was nothing. And he could do nothing. We read also in another chapter, and I'll do that for you so you don't have to read in Acts chapter 22, when he was himself speaking about his past and his life, he said this: "I am verily a man, which I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." He was speaking to a crowd. "And I persecuted," said Paul, "this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." What a powerful man we have in front of us here. Yet he was emptied also of his self-confidence. He was so sure of what he was doing. He was, we read, he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew what he was going to do. He had the best teaching in the Jews' world. Gamaliel was one of the best teachers of the Pharisees. Paul was not an ignorant. He knew, and he was so much self-confident in himself, in all that he did. He thought he was right in exterminating these new Christians. He needed to do that. He was so sure of himself. And that's another thing that he was emptied of. So, no more pride. No more self-confidence. But there's something else. No more power at all. We read in this chapter, verse 1, this: "That he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men and women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And elsewhere, some of you will remember when Stephen, the first martyr, was killed. Paul was there. Paul was ordering that murder. And Paul himself acknowledged that and says, "When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by and consenting unto his death." What a man of power we are in front of here. He could kill people, and no problem. He had power from above, from other priests and church officers, to do that, to persecute Christians. And he was praised for it. What a power he had. What a power he could exercise. Yet, in this very day, few moments, all that was gone. He was emptied of his power too. And this is not finished. Because in verse 23, we have read this: "After many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Later on, "And they watched the gate day and night to kill him." These were the very same people who gave power to Paul. These were his friends. What a turning. Are we surprised to see friends changing minds so easily? I don't think so. But Paul, at this very moment experienced exactly that. He was emptied of all his friends, just like that. These very people who gave him power to do his job, his work, now they are trying to kill him. He doesn't know where to go and what to do. And again, verse 25 tells us something even worse. The disciples took him by night. Oh, sorry. No. That's 26. They were all afraid of him and believed that he was not a disciple. That's verse 26. When Paul came to Jerusalem, even the believers, even the Christians, of course they were afraid of him. They couldn't trust this man. So even there, Paul was alone. No more pride. No self-confidence. No power anymore. No friends. And not even future. Because not even the new church was trusting him. Paul was completely emptied and alone. And I'm wondering today if any one of us here has that very same need. If you are a Christian, you know, and you might have experienced to some degree this very thing. The Lord will empty and take away things from you. He has to do that. That's conversion. That's the beginning of it. That's one particular side or one consequence of it. And I'm pleading with all of you tonight, if there's anything in your life which is maybe keeping you away from Christ, that you won't wait or be in the position of Paul, waiting for the Lord to strongly and mightily stop you and causing you to change like he did with Paul. So Paul was emptied. But then he was also encouraged. Not only emptied, but also encouraged. And he was encouraged by Christ himself. Christ was the one who emptied Paul, who met Paul and spoke to him. And he is the very same one who is encouraging Paul. We read in verse 4 these two words, which are actually his name. Saul, Saul. There is something beautiful in this repetition of name. The Lord could easily have struck Paul in a much stronger way. He could have done something much more frightening. He could have rightly destroyed Paul because of his church, because of his people, because of what he was doing. Paul was not worth living anymore. Yet the Lord stops him. Yes, he takes away from him all these things that we have seen. But in his grace, he calls him twice, Saul, Saul. There's a wonderful weight in these two words. There's a wonderful expression of a relationship, something planned from eternity. Because God knew this man. God planned and called this very man to do a great work for his church. And there we have the powerful and the great judge, as we have sung in Psalm 2, the one who can, who is the king of all kings. He is not destroying this man, yet he is talking and calling him twice, lovingly and with grace. Paul, Saul, Saul, what a love, what an expression of care we have. Jesus knew his sheep. I know them. That's what we are told. That's what he said to the disciples. And I will leave the 99 to go and find just one, even if he's not listening to me. And if the Lord Jesus is quietly, graciously, in this time, in this moment, in this period of your life, is he maybe talking to you and calling you by name? What will you do? What will you do? Are you going to answer? Are you going to wait for worse days? Or maybe when the opportunity will not come anymore? Paul was encouraged by Christ's voice. But he also was encouraged in God's providence. Because we have clearly seen how this story was told. How he met Ananias. Was not that wonderful? Paul didn't know what to do. He needed to be led by the hand of other people. His mind was blank. That's exactly one of those times where you and I, if we are in a similar situation, we could say, what? Now what? What can I do? Nobody to help, no plans. Yet the Lord, in his gracious providence, not only talked to him, but also moved somebody else to go and meet him. He spoke to Ananias and told him, go, because there is a disciple, there is a man there who needs your help. And I'd like to underline this, because this is true not only of Paul, but indeed of every believer who is hearing the Lord's voice, who is maybe hearing the Lord's guidance and experiencing his guidance for Christian service. Did you notice how Ananias answered to Christ? Here we had the story of Saul going and persecuting the church, not thinking at all to be meeting Christ, not willing to hear from Christ. But there we have Ananias in verse 10, having the Lord speaking to him in a vision and answering, here I am, Lord. What a wonderful reaction that was. What a difference we have from Paul. Ananias was a true Christian. He was ready. He was just waiting there for the Lord to speak, to tell him what to do. If you are a Christian today, is this your attitude? Are you desiring so much for the Lord to guide you and to tell you, go there, do that? Are you willing to listen and to answer so quickly, like Ananias? Behold, I am here, Lord. What a peaceful answer that was. What an encouragement to see Christians today like him. Do we not miss people like this? Do we not desire to have churches full of people who are truly believers and answer to the Lord, here I am. Tell me, Lord, what to do. And indeed, Ananias was not told to do something very easy at all. In fact, he was a bit scared. He was a bit scared, rightly so, because he answered honestly, well, Lord, you know, you are telling me to go there to this man, but he is persecuting the church. So, yes, it was a hard task. It was a difficult one. Yet he was prepared and willing to go. Who knows? One of you one day might be called to a missionary work. Who knows what the Lord wants for you or one of your friends? Are you desiring not only to be a Christian, but to be so ready to obey God's will, to respond to the Lord's voice, like Ananias, "Behold, I am here. Do what you like. Send me where you want. I am here." May the Lord cause us to be like that. Well, so Paul was emptied. Paul was also encouraged by Christ, but he was also educated by Christ himself again. In Galatians chapter 1, when Paul speaks about his conversion to these congregations of Galatia, he writes these things: "I never received it from of man," speaking about the gospel. "I did not receive it by man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that has so many implications, especially because it comes from Paul's mouth. You know, Paul was, as we said, was educated by one of the most important Jews. He could not have had a better education. Yet he's saying here, "I was not educated by any man. I received the gospel from Christ himself." I think there's a great need in our days to recognize this. We see and we are so used to praise people and ministers and many men who have rightly long string of PhDs and degrees. And that's not bad at all. I'm not saying I'm against that. But we should never forget that to be a Christian and to be a preacher and to serve the Lord, we don't need degrees. We don't need a long string of PhDs and MTs and whatever. We need to be taught by Christ. We need our eyes opened through the Word of God. That's what today can happen again, like in Paul's day. Paul did not have the Bible as we have. He was taught by Christ directly. He had this unique experience. But now, today, we have the Bible and we have the promise that the Lord will open your eyes if you truly seek the truth. If you truly, on your knees, read this book and ask for revelation, He will speak through it. He will talk to you. And that's the way to be truly educated by Christ Himself. There's no better education. There's no college in the world that can teach us this. Christ Himself. The Lord promised, "I will never leave you." He prayed for His Spirit to come and to be with you if you are a Christian today. What a better encouragement do we need? What a greater hope is there in this world? To have the Lord, to have the Spirit of the Lord teaching us and leading us in the truth, to open our eyes in front of this book, to make these empty words be alive and ready for our lives to be lived. It is only God that can do that. It is only Christ that did it for Paul. And he, that was a man of such a high education, realized it. He experienced that all that he knew, it was rubbish before the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he met Christ, everything else was of no use. All that he knew about the law, about the Old Testament,
It was nonsense to him.
He needed to be taught by Christ directly. Then he was educated especially regarding the heart of the gospel. We should not forget that this man was a murderer. And he preached the gospel. He was, let me say this, the best missionary of the time. He must have had a truly ground and solid education in his heart. He must have had a great assurance of forgiveness of sins. Otherwise, he must have been the greatest liar in this world. How could he dare, preaching the word of God, writing these letters, knowing that he was a murderer, speaking so boldly of God, and talking and praying, if he had not the assurance of salvation and forgiveness of sins? And this is the heart of the gospel, my friends. If you are sitting here tonight and you are maybe not sure of your Christian life, if you are still lingering and not having the assurance of heaven, that's where you must ask and pray to be taught by the Lord. You need to understand and to grasp and to know for yourself that your sins are forgiven. You cannot just carry on and hope that one day everything will be fine. You need to be reassured. You have to have the sure grasp of the gospel that your sins are forgiven. Paul had it. Paul had it. He was a murderer. Can you think of one of your sins that you maybe are afraid of, that you are maybe keeping aside, or you are maybe hoping that no one will ever see it, or that you maybe hope that God will deal graciously one day? Do you have any sin that you feel and that you realize it is too big to confess? That shouldn't be the case. It is not right. You have to confess all your sins, not only the big, the small one, but the big too. Paul, the murderer, the destroyer of the Christian church, was forgiven. And there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Be sure of that, because that's the promise of God. In Christ, you are free. In Christ, you are forgiven. All you have to do is have trust that. Have faith in Christ and beg and ask for salvation. That was the education that Paul received. He knew he had a Savior. Paul knew that that Jesus was his Savior. Did you notice that Jesus told him, when Paul asked, "Who are you?" he said, "I am the Jesus that you persecute." No, Paul did not persecute Jesus. He was persecuting the Christians. That was the Jesus he was persecuting. He was directly offending Christ and persecuting his body. And that was his personal Savior. That was the Savior that Paul needed personally. So then, lastly, we have said Paul was emptied, Paul was encouraged and educated, but Paul was also empowered. Paul was given power to live his Christian life. Verse 17 tells us that when Ananias went into that house and put his hand on him, he received sight and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is another consequence of being a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and not knowing of having the Holy Spirit. That's something that doesn't go together. If you are a Christian, you must have the Holy Spirit, because that is what makes you a Christian. It is His work. So you cannot be ignorant in that. You need to be reassured and dig into the Word of God and ask the Lord to give you His Holy Spirit if you are not a Christian. The Holy Spirit is Christ Himself that reassures you, that gives you new birth, that gives you this power that Paul had to live a Christian life. This is how the work of grace and all the theory and the theology that we can read in the Bible, this is how it is applied in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We cannot speak of Christianity and not having the Holy Spirit in ourselves, in our lives. Saul, from that moment on, was not the same anymore. Yes, he was physically the same man, but he was not Saul anymore. He was changed in his desires. He was changed in his behavior. He was changed in his way of speech. He was changed in his direction. He was a man with a complete new life. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we cannot work out for ourselves. I wonder if some children here remember if they tried to fly when they were, you know, maybe some of you did, like I did when I was 7 or something like that. I remember I was jumping from a table in my house and really wanted to fly. I'm honest. I hoped and I wanted. So I really believed I could. And thank God I tried just from a table. So I jumped as strong as I could, but I just landed there. And no matter how many times and I could try, but flying was not for me. And indeed, it is not for us as humans. Well, you see, that's the same with the Holy Spirit. And our dear friends, the charismatics, which are so easily thinking that they can command and ask and tell the Holy Spirit what to do, they are just simply wrong. Because the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit cannot do what you like. He cannot come and do because you want. Yet, He will answer your prayers. Jesus said and encouraged His disciples to ask for His Holy Spirit. That means there's an attitude of wanting and humbleness and desire to have and to be educated and to receive the spiritual realities. And God, by grace, if He wants, when He wants, He can give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. It's like when Jesus was telling to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was reacting to Jesus, how can it be possible for someone to be born again? Jesus says, the wind blows where it wills. You cannot command the wind. The Holy Spirit is like the wind. He makes people converted where and when He wants. Yet, all of us are commanded to be Christians, to ask for the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly the reality. It is an impossible reality for us. In your power, there's no way that you can become a Christian or in and of yourself. But by grace, Jesus can send His Holy Spirit. God can change your heart. All you need is acknowledge that and pray for it and humbly realize that you can't, that you will ever come unless He by grace will change your heart and answer your prayers. If you have a desire, if you truly desire tonight or in this time of your life to have clearer sight of the Christian life, if you have maybe never experienced or realized the assurance of salvation, well, in Christ, that is free and available to take. You cannot use that for your own pleasures, but that's the gift of God, salvation in Christ, by grace. You have to trust it. You have to trust God. If you ask in faith, the Lord in His grace will answer. You see how Paul was empowered? Verse 11. The Lord said unto Ananias, there is this man in this house, and he, where is he? What is he doing? He was praying. Paul was praying. Something happened in that man's heart. Yes, he was emptied. Yes, he was no more the man of power as before. But something wonderfully happened in that heart. That life changed forever. And he indeed faced much more troubles from that moment on. But he never, wherever you read his writings, he never and ever said that he regretted it. Yet he was much more confident and much more despising all his past than suffering persecution for Christ. He was in prison for the gospel's sake. He had much less, humanly speaking, than he had before. He lost many friends, yes. But there we have the demonstration of a true conversion. There we have a life empowered by the Holy Spirit, truly living in a man's life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That will be Paul's command later on, writing to Christians, to the believers in Ephesus. Be filled, that's the command. Be sure, my friend, that you are a Christian tonight, that you have the Holy Spirit of Christ in your heart. May that be true of all of us. May the Lord answer graciously your prayers, and may your life be truly transformed by Him. Amen.